Well, that is a rendition of Rise to Arms with Prayer Employ You. And today is June the 5th in the year of our Lord, 2018. We're almost halfway to Christmas, Pastor Mark Smith.
Tom, it would be nice if you chose the hymn next time with some words, with some lyrics.
It would be nice if the computer had lyrics. So we're going to let
a little bit too much prelude, you know.
We're going to let Pastor Mark Smith choose everything next time. In fact, I won't even be here.
I'll choose a new co-host.
That's for sure you will. I can't help it if they don't have any words.
You couldn't find a hymn on there that had the words with it.
No,
the lyrics.
No, not.
Well, that's ridiculous. It was a common hymn. It's a public domain.
Well, not the words.
The hymn. I mean, the music.
In fact, what is the hymn?
Rise to Arms with Prayer Employ You.
No. I mean, what's the tune?
Wach et auf.
Yes, which means?
Wake up.
Yes.
Wake awake.
It's very, very, it was done actually by Philip Nicolai.
That's the familiar name.
Oh, yeah. He's a pastor in Westphalia in 1597. He had written this hymn, and this particular tune was first published with the text in 1599. The hymn is actually by Wilhelm Erasmus Arens, who died in 1721. But in regard to the tune, Wach et auf, Winterfeld, and I'm not sure who he is, says it is the greatest and most solemn melody of evangelical Christendom.
It is. It's got a Reformation sound to it. It talks about, you know, church militant.
Well,
fighting the evil foe.
In fact, these are one of three hymns credited to Arens. And Koch describes it as a call to arms for spiritual conflict and victory. Isn't that what you were just saying?
Yes, right, exactly.
A hymn that soon received wider circulation. And the translation is from 1865, but this was included in Lutheran worship, and it was prepared, the harmonization, by Richard Giesecke. I've never heard of him either.
Giesecke? Oh.
G-I-E-S-E-K-E.
I've heard of Giesecke.
Oh, yeah?
We've got some Giesekes in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, I'm sure.
Oh,
and
really?
If I remember right, I know one Giesecke that was a very good organist.
Now, this is the hymn for this coming Sunday, the church militant it's under. Why would we be singing it?
This particular Sunday.
Yeah. Remember what one of the readings is?
Yeah, let's see. I'm trying to think of the readings. Yes. The one is where Jesus, he tells off the Pharisees because they...
No, he doesn't tell off just the Pharisees. He tells off his mother.
Yeah. But primarily...
His family.
Primarily, he warns them against the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
That's well said. Yes. Because he who utters blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness.
That's right.
But is guilty and of eternal sin. In fact, it's the basis of that which is our right of excommunication. Remember, we will never excommunicate somebody for a sin.
Right.
In and of itself, because everybody would be excommunicated.
Impenitence.
Impenitence. Another way of putting it. Very good. And this also has the one about the big battle between Adam and Eve and God.
But I would say, you know, let's get back to that impenitence. I would say that's not necessarily the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because a person can become penitent. Even an impenitent person, with the help of the Holy Spirit, can become penitent.
Let me read the two verses. I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men.
Yes.
And whatever blasphemies they utter.
Yes.
But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness.
That's right.
But is guilty of an eternal sin.
Yes.
Now, you're saying that's in light of the fact that they never repent of that.
A person, yeah, right.
Okay, well said. I agree with that.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good insight. Because some people will say, ooh,
Some people do come around to penitence with help of good preaching and the like.
Can you think of a person whose first name ends with A-U-L?
A-U-L. A-U-L. You got me. I can't think. A-U-L. Who are you thinking of?
Well, actually, his first name was almost the same. Saul.
Oh, Saul, right.
And Paul.
Saul. Yeah, oh, I see. You're talking about Saul and Paul, right.
A-U-L.
No, I thought right away of King Saul. You know, he died.
No, that's right.
He died a despairing
But he did not, as you
death.
Were pointing out, repent like right, Paul did.
It doesn't seem that he did.
No, it doesn't. Okay. First stanza, please.
Okay. Rise to arms, with prayer employ you, O Christians, lest the foe destroy you, for Satan has designed your fall. Wield God's word, the weapon glorious, against all foes be thus victorious, for God protects you from them all. Fear not the hordes of hell, here is Emmanuel, hail the Savior. The strong foes yield to Christ our shield, and we the victors hold the field.
This was translated by John M. Sloan. I actually have in front of me the original German, and you can tell that Sloan's pretty good because he's got rhyme through this kind of thing. But here's the question I ask. What arms are we to bring to the battle against Satan? It seems like it says we're to bring prayer.
No, we prayerfully rise to arms. The arms are... I suppose the wield God's word, the weapon glorious. That's the sword of the spirit.
Excellent.
The whole coat of Christian armor that Paul talks about. But we prayerfully rise to these arms.
Yeah. So prayer isn't
the
armament
arm itself. No.
But it is what takes the armament.
Right. Right.
Good example. How did Jesus defeat Satan in the wilderness?
With the word. It is written.
That's
it
right.
It is written.
It is written.
And Satan had to flee.
Yes. And he was unsuccessful. So with prayer employ you. You know, the word prayer in the scripture doesn't always mean pray. Remember?
Really? Let's see.
Well, stop and think about it. After Pentecost, it talks about that the congregations came together for breaking bread and for
prayer.
Yes. And what was that referring to?
Well, I always took it to be saying prayers.
No.
No, really? No kidding.
No, we worship.
You mean that means prayer in the broader sense of worship? Then?
Yes.
Well, you're right. Prayer and worship are offered to God by...
That's exactly right. Yes.
That is true.
So every Sunday morning we can say we have a lengthy prayer.
But I've never... You know, I remember that passage.
Yes.
And I've never taken that to be anything other than just prayer. But you're probably right. It probably refers to praise.
Yes, to early
and
worship. I'm trying to remember. It was Justin Martyr, one of the first apologists... talked about the rites of prayer, and he was going through the liturgy. And one of the things he says is you read from the scripture as long as possible, you know, because that's where the word is.
Yeah, right. That's right. That's
people.
That's where the Holy Spirit works through the word.
Yes. If a person needs to be converted, it comes through hearing the scriptures.
That's right.
In fact, don't we have a Bible verse?
Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Excellent. Yes. Romans 10. So that I don't see anywhere in the Bible where Jesus did not give a Bible study based on the scriptures.
No, right. It was everything he said. Everything he said was scripture.
Yes, exactly. Remember that?
Everything Jesus says is scripture.
Yes. Well, that's one way of putting it.
You bet.
If it isn't, it becomes.
That's right.
But that, I made a mistake. I was talking, I think, last week about on the road to Damascus, the two disciples. I was actually on the road to Emmaus.
Uh-huh.
And that Bible study, what was it about?
Oh, that was about the Old Testament.
Yes.
It wasn't New Testament, of course. It was old. It became New Testament, but what he the basis for his Bible study was all Old Testament. He was opening up the Old Testament.
And why was that? Because at the time he did that, there were no New Testament books.
No, uh-uh.
Yeah, they didn't come about till after.
In fact, that's often the case in the New Testament. You're talking just when the apostles talk about the scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament.
Like 2 Timothy 3:16.
Right.
It says,
all scriptures inspired by God.
All scripture.
Profitable.
For reproof, doctrine. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. In other words, the Old Testament, we don't look down on it.
No.
No. I'm going to be talking about that in my sermon this week. I don't want to give too much of it away. But it's about Adam and Eve and their fall into sin.
You're going to preach on the Genesis passage.
Then. Yeah, probably. Yeah, I'm looking to that. And the question is going to be, the Old Testament, is it law or gospel?
Well, there's a lot of gospel in it. The first gospel is Genesis 3:15.
So without talking about it, to ruin my sermon, we'll move on now to stanza two.
Okay. Cast afar this world's vain pleasure, and boldly strive for heavenly treasure. Be steadfast in the Savior's might. Trust the Lord who stands beside you, for Jesus from all harm will hide you. By faith you conquer in the fight. Take courage, weary soul. Look forward to the goal. Joy awaits you. The race well run, your long war won. Your crown shines splendid as the sun.
Boy, talk about rhyme there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got run, won, sun, above, soul, goal. You really got to think when you're retranslating or translating. I'm going to ask you a question I got on Sunday, and I think there are a number of answers to it, and then I'll give you
mine. This should be good.
Why should
this
be
is
good?
At your the church where you
yeah
preach.
Yeah right
okay
I start off the Bible study saying, does anybody have any questions at all, you know, just to start with. And sometimes we never get off that, but that's fine with me. But I had something prepared too, and here was a question: are we to be thankful not only for the good we receive, but also the bad things that happen?
Well, sure. Yeah, the bad things. All things work together for good to them that love God. So, you know, we can't really lose. I mean, in the long run, we cannot lose. It's even the bad, we learn important lessons from. And we learn how to help others with the bad experiences that we have to strengthen others. So there's a...
Well, would you say, though, that we're thankful for evil? See, that's the question.
Yeah, we're thankful for it. Well, you know, if you have that long-term perspective that all things work together for good to them, you realize that, hey, even the troubles, you know, we don't like it at the time. We sure don't like it at the time,
right. Obviously.
And hey, look, this world is a veil of tears. A lot of our neighbors are going through grief and sorrows. You know, let's say you lose a child or something like that.
Right.
You know, it's rough. It's terrible.
Yes.
And so we don't look forward to that, and we don't really ask for it.
Thankful for that.
Yeah. Are we thankful?
For the loss of a child, say.
Ah, boy, that's a tough one. Yeah, I don't know.
See, the Apostle Paul says he was thankful in all things.
Yes, yes.
And I think part of what you were saying could work with, like, when he was whipped, imprisoned.
Yeah.
He was thankful for that because he was just receiving a little bit of the taste of what Jesus went through for him. That's what he was saying there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But I came up with a little different view.
Okay.
But maybe it's not a different view. I say I'm never thankful for evil. But in the midst of evil, I'm still thankful. And so the question was, well, how can you be thankful if you're not thankful for evil? What I'm thankful for is that God is still keeping his promise.
Right.
Even though,
in the midst of evil, yes.
Even though you may not know how.
Yeah, right. I would agree with that.
I talked about Martin Luther. You know, he has a big thing about the hidden God. 95% of God is hidden.
Right.
We have no idea why he does what he does.
I agree with you there.
Like the tsunami hits.
Yeah.
Why was that?
Or these volcanoes.
Yes.
Goodness
yes.
sake, the poor people down there in Guatemala. Goodness.
And people say, well, that's because of the sin of man. No. We need to understand that God is the source not only of the good that comes, but also the evil.
Right, that's right.
Because the evil is never beyond our ability to endure we turn to him.
That's right. And he's always, he's not sleeping at the switch. He's always in complete control.
That's good.
People need to realize that. You know, that is a question I think needs to be sorted out for people.
Because
I think a lot of people feel like God is all good. Everything that's good comes from God. And whatever's evil, that's the devil or our own sinful flesh or the world. But, you know, God is in control of everything.
Yes.
Good as well as bad.
But that is a promise he makes.
Right.
For which we don't have any evidence.
Right.
Yeah. Because if we were in control, I've done this with some...
The only evidence we have would be God's word, though.
That's right.
Okay.
I've done this at seminars. If you were God, what would you do different? And I hand out a sheet of paper. And I give them about 2 minutes. And I say, if you're writing anything down, you're wrong.
Well, a lot of people would say, I would have never allowed any sin. I would have never allowed...
That's
Nothing of that.
And so... How do we respond to that? Because that meant that God makes us all dogs.
Yeah, yeah.
Or robots.
Right. Yeah, automatons.
Yeah. Apart from free will, we're not humans.
Yeah. Well, one thing I always remember, one of my parishioners is Professor Okamoto.
Oh, yeah.
He says one of the things you got to remember is God is God, you're not.
That's right. Yes. And I believe that's why a lot of young people are leaving the church.
Yeah.
Because they look at all the evil in the world and say, okay, if he's a good and loving God.
How could he permit this to happen?
Yeah. If he's almighty and he's loving, then how do these things happen?
Yeah.
That means he's either not using his power or he doesn't really love us. You know.
Mm-hmm.
And what they don't understand is God's concept of love is totally different than ours. Our love usually is fashioned out of self-interest. We love something because we feel good about it, or we feel good when we're around that person, or this sort of thing.
They love us, yeah.
Yeah, they love us, etc. Yeah.
This is why the What Would Jesus Do movement was, you know.
Oh, terrible. Was,
yeah.
Because yes.
How would you know what Jesus would do in this city?
No. I mean, if it's a clear black and white thing, like would he steal a pen from your fellow student? Well, that's pretty obvious. But the one I always like using, you see a classmate smoking drugs in the hallway. What would Jesus do? Would he go up to the classmate and then maybe get knifed? Would he be quiet and not say anything? Would he go to the principal? Would he go to his parents? My answer to that is always, the student always first needs to go to the parents. Tell them what they saw and leave it up to the parents to help make a decision. Because young people just are not wise enough sometimes to be careful, you know, in these situations. You know... look how many shootings we're having in school now and things like that.
It's terrible.
Yeah, it's really bad. But when we say rise to arms with prayer, employ you, that means looking at God's word and seeing his promises are always sure. I think that's where our comfort is. And that is something we live by faith.
Right. We walk by faith, not by sight.
That's right. And it's a blind faith. There's no evidence for what we believe. Because the scripture itself says it, but then the Holy Spirit moves our hearts to believe it.
Yeah. You know, blind faith gets a bad rap. What would you say when people, blind faith, you know, when people kind of, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? That gets a bad rap.
Yeah,
is our faith Can we say our faith is blind unabashedly? Can we?
Sure. I don't have any problem with that. It's like saying a child comes to his dad and his dad says, we're going to McDonald's tomorrow. The child believes it.
Right. Implicitly clings to the promise.
That's right. Because of his relationship to the father. Right. That's blind faith. And he just assumes they're going to McDonald's tomorrow. Yeah. There's no evidence that what the father said is true. And he just believes because of that relationship. And that's the way I am with God's word. Once it said it, that settles it.
Right.
Stanza three.
Wisely fight, for time is fleeting. The hours of grace are fast retreating. Short, short is this our earthly way. When the Lord, the dead will waken, and sinners all by fear are shaken, the saints with joy will greet that day. Praise God, our triumph's sure. We need not long endure scorn and trial. Our Savior King his own will bring to that great glory which we sing.
If that verse doesn't underscore what we were saying about promises.
Right.
Almost everything you read was a promise from God that the saints with joy will greet that day. But sinners and
that's talking about unbelievers.
Yes,
right.
Well, yes. By fear are shaken, and we need not long endure. You know, life is so quick.
It is. Right.
I mean, I think I'm halfway through life here on Earth.
Well, yeah, Tom. If you live to be 140, yes.
Well, it could be 120, or it could be 210. Who knows? But boy, it just doesn't last.
It doesn't, you know.
No.
Where did the last? You know, here I am. I've been in the ministry 39 years. Where did the time go?
Yeah.
Where did it go? It just seemed we were walking across the quad getting our diplomas just a few years ago.
I can't remember that.
And I think part of it, of course, is raising kids, you know, having family and all that time just flies. And when you're busy in the ministry, of course.
So what are you preaching on this Sunday?
Preaching on the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah.
And your services?
9 o'clock Sunday morning at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood. 5 o'clock Saturday evening.
Okay. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, it's Insight Wednesday. We've received a number of emails. We're going to reply to them. You also could write me if you've got a subject. And then on Thursday with Wes, we're going to be talking about the Supreme Court ruling on the cake maker. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.